singing. We enjoy the songs. It's a part of our worship and service to the Lord, isn't it? Speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Teaching and admonishing one another. With grace and melody in the heart. So that is a great part of our worship. The Lord is pleased with that because it is a spiritual act of worship. I want to say at the beginning tonight that how that we've enjoyed being with you. We always enjoy the opportunity to preach the gospel of Christ. And it's always good to have people who listen and who listen so very carefully. It really doesn't matter that much about the number, except the number represents souls. And we're concerned about souls and souls that do not hear and do not know and do not come to that knowledge and come to obedience based upon that word are a concern of all of us. But it's been good, really good to be with you this week and have the opportunity to open the Bible and study together from the Word of God. And we hope that up to this point and even through tonight that you will have heard some things that now have helped ground your faith, helped to steady you and all of us in the service of the Lord and to help us be committed to that which we have begun. Remember the first love that we had. Remember the Lord's words to the church at Ephesus. Remember that first love and maintain and hold fast that first love. In 1 Corinthians 15:58, the Apostle Paul reminded us that we should be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because or inasmuch as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And we looked at some of that last night. With regard to the thrill, the joy, and the challenge of discipleship and of following our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank the elders for the invitation to come and be here. And, of course, it's been good to work with Steve and Gay again. There is a kinship among gospel preachers. I don't know if you know that or not. But we have kind of an empathy and an understanding and we know where each other's coming from, and we appreciate that. So it's been good to, again, have fellowship with them. And Steve mentioned the fact that years and years and years ago, we had the opportunity to have several gospel meetings down in the Baseville, Mississippi, Central Academy, Cortland area. Made lots of friends down there, got to know that area of the country, and really enjoyed being down there, traveling some of those back roads, going and eating with the brethren, some of the strongest coffee I ever drank in my life. But boy, it was good. And the food that went with it was out of this world. I tell you, they really knew how to set a table down there, as well as these people in the Arkansas hills. Of course, food's good, you know, to a gospel preacher anyway. You hardly find anything that he doesn't like. There's only one thing that there's probably more, but there's one thing that I never do, and that's escargot. Don't feed me any snails. I can't go for those things. But other than that, I'll eat just about anything that's set before me. You can tell that's true by the way that I look. But it's been really good to be with you, and I wanted to say that tonight before we started. And since Dale ran over about 15 minutes of my time, I'm going to add 15 minutes to the other end of it. That's the way gospel preaching. No, I was just joking about that. It doesn't matter. I just got so much, you know, planned that we're going to say, and we'll say that when we get through with that, then we'll quit. As we announced last night, tonight we want to study on the subject of refuge in times of trouble. We all experience troubles from time to time. The Lord and Savior Jesus Christ came to give us a system of faith, and a degree of faith and an understanding of problems and troubles that would help us deal with these situations as they come into our lives. Safety, of course, and refuge in times of trouble, dealing with the concept of danger, seeking a safe place, these are things that are always familiar to us. You know, when they put out the warning that there are going to be storms and tornadoes are going to be possible and everything, we usually try to figure out ahead of time where we're going to go, what we're going to do in case. case. Many of us have Brady holes, storm cellars. We have storm rooms or safe rooms, things of that nature. So we look for those or an inner part of the house. If it's a warning of a flood, then we start looking for higher ground, start hunting for safety. It's just a natural thing. You know what I'm talking about. Well, in the realm of spiritual things, in the realm of life, death, and eternity, there is a need for a place of refuge. In the Old Testament, when a person killed someone accidentally or through an act of maybe manslaughter or suddenly losing the temper and striking someone that they died, the Lord had made provision by providing six cities of refuge, three on each side of the Jordan, somewhat centrally located to all of the places of Israel, so that the person who had done that could flee to the city of refuge, be free from the blood of the kinsmen, until the judges of that city, the elders of that city, had the time and the opportunity to assess whether he was guilty of an accidental thing or if he had actually committed murder. So we are aware of what it is to be under trouble, to have threats, to have dangers. Well, I'd like for us to think in terms of the spiritual tonight, with the fact that we all stand under the sentence of death, for it is appointed unto man to die once, and then comes the judgment. Death is coming, and the judgment is coming. It's coming for all of us. And so if we want safety from the act of a consuming fire god, or if it is truly a dangerous thing to fall into the hands of the living God based upon the disobedience that the Hebrew writer talks about, Hebrews chapter 10 through 12, then we need to think about refuge and safety. I'd like for us to read just a moment from the third chapter of 2 Timothy, when the Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, possibly the last letter that we have from his pen, said, "Know this, that in the last days perilous times will come." Now listen to these perilous times and see if you can identify any of this. "Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power." Recognize any of those situations and those conditions? Of course we do. It's almost like you picked up the evening paper or the morning paper and read through it again, or just got up from listening and watching the evening news. Perilous times. Paul said those things were going to come. Perilous times are going to come. And you and I may indeed be living in those perilous times, but I'm here tonight in this final lesson of our meeting to tell you that children of God, Christians, people like you and me, can live contented and somewhat happy lives even in a disobedient and godless world. I referred last night to the fact that the Apostle Paul was chained or at least cuffed or tied to a Roman soldier when he wrote to the Philippian brethren and told them to rejoice in the Lord. Kind of hard to think about doing that, knowing that Jesus was standing in the shadow of his horrible beating, of the shame that was cast upon him, and finally the shadow of the cross and the horrible death upon that cross when he says, "I leave peace with you. I give you peace." Hard to think about that when troubles are around us on every side and we're being threatened in every way. But we live in a world that rejects the message of Christ, don't we? We are living in a world right now where it seems to be the end thing, and it's in vogue to do things simply against or opposed to the teachings of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we are aware of that. We might not suffer physically, but Satan is attacking our minds and our emotions, our allegiances at every turn, whether it be by music, whether it be by the TV, whether it be by materials that we read or by associations that we have, people that we have to work with or whatever. Satan is alive and well on planet Earth. And We need to heed the words of the Apostle Peter when he said, "You be sober and you be vigilant. For your adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour." The picture of a roaring lion stalking a herd of animals in Africa, you know that he's looking for a weak one. You know that he's looking for a straggler. You know that he's looking for one that he's going to be able to pull down. Well, Satan is looking for us at our weakest moments, and he knows what we're weak at because he's observed and he's watched and he sees when and where we're weak. And so he, like a roaring lion, is stalking, seeking whom he may pull down and devour. We may not suffer physically, as I said, but Satan attacks our minds with little things. At least we sometimes think they're little things until we wake up and look around us and we find out that we're being overcome. That sounds a little bit depressing, but there is hope. There are solutions. And there are answers. The people in the Apostle Peter's day were living in those perilous times. They were living in a hostile, pagan society. And they, as children of God and as Christians, were trying to live a faithful Christian life under situations like that. And I don't know how familiar you are with the writings of Peter in 1st and 2nd Peter, but he describes terrible times for those people. And he's writing to them, trying to help them, to encourage them, that regardless of what comes upon them, the horrible things that they may have to endure, he wants them to know that there is refuge in Christ Jesus, and that there is peace, and that they can have a confidence even in that time. Persecutions were coming against them in various forms. They were being slandered. Horrible things were being said about them. Things that were not true could never be true. They were being accused of being cannibals, cannibalistic. They were being accused of incest because they loved one another. The brethren loved each other. They called each other brethren and expressed their love. And so terrible things were being said about them. But Peter told them, "You go ahead and live the right Christian life, and you'll find that on occasions they'll be put to shame by the kind of life that you live." Riots would occur, and when they couldn't find anybody else to blame, they'd blame Christians. And so the Christians all through Asia Minor were suffering. Every kind of thing that happened, the blame was laid upon the Christians, and they had to suffer as a result of that. The civil courts, they had no appeal to the civil courts. They were totally ignored in the civil courts because they were the outcasts. And the courts paid no attention to them. They were, in fact, opposed to them. And even in some occasions, Christianity in many places was an outlawed religion. You couldn't practice the love and the concern and the devotion of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They even suffered social outcasts. In many cases, in many places of Asia Minor, in the Roman Empire, Christians at one time were not allowed to buy and sell and have interaction of any business form. That's the kind of situation in which those people to whom the Apostle Peter is writing his words. And so when Peter sat down to write, he has some very special things to say to those people. And I want us to study those things tonight. Refuge in times of trouble. There's four things that Peter sets forth for us. And I want us to look at those. First of all, from 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll be looking at some things in the writings of Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 3. And I want you to watch for the precious faith that Peter speaks of to these people. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious, your faith is precious. It's a precious thing in times of trial and trouble. In fact, in many times, if we did not have our faith to hold on to, we would be overwhelmed and swept away by the flood of troubles and trials, problems that come our way. But he says, this faith is more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, that the genuineness of your faith may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Precious. That word precious shows that faith is of great high value. It is deeply loved. It is priceless. It is irreplaceable. We must hold on to that kind of faith, because in some cases it could become the only thing that sustains you. Your faith in God, your faith in Christ, your faith in the Word, your faith in the promises of our Lord. It's precious because it will endure the refining process. Faith can overcome the world. That was the message that John gave to the people to whom he wrote. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith, because that faith can stand in the face of all kinds of trials and also troubles. Trials produce spiritual endurance, James said. Perseverance. He said, you know, count it a joy. It's kind of hard to understand, but he said, count it a joy when you endure or when you are subject to tribulations and trials and temptations. Why? Because he says, if you endure those things, it will give you greater perseverance. It will build your faith, and it will make you stronger. How can we endure trials through our precious faith? We need to be aware of our enemy. Don't ever underestimate the power of Satan. Don't ever underestimate his wiles. The Apostle Paul warned the Christian brethren at the Corinthian brethren, and said, we're not ignorant of his wiles. We've got to know how Satan works. And to know how Satan works, we must know the source and the foundation of our faith. And when we have that foundation, and when we stand upon that foundation of that faith, we can overcome the temptations and the blessings that come having overcome. With every temptation, with every trial, comes the opportunity to be blessed by God and to improve our relationship with Him. Then be aware of your allies. You've got allies. You've got the spiritual allies of Jesus Christ and all the powers that heaven can bring to bear under our free moral agency and within the covenant of Christ. But you've got the allies of brothers and sisters. When problems come, when things weigh down, when it seems like there's no way to look but up, and when you start looking up, the first thing you see is a brother or sister there who is willing to help you bear the burden. Because Jesus wanted that talk. He had the Apostle Paul to write to the Galatian brethren and tell us, bear one another's burdens. Galatians chapter 6 and verses 2 following. Be aware of your source of strength. He that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. We've got to believe that. If we don't believe that, we'll be overwhelmed when troubles and trials and temptations come our way. God will always help. That's a promise. In the book of Luke, the 18th chapter, Jesus told a parable. And the purpose of that parable was that we ought to always pray and not faint and not give up. Stand fast in the Lord and in our faith. So we have a very precious faith. And that faith can be strengthened every day by a study of the Word of God, by meditation upon that. I love the first Psalm, when he talks about how that the man of God meditates the Word of God every day. He thinks about it. He wonders about it. He thinks about how he can apply this to his life. That same David that wrote that psalm for us said, the Word of God, thy Word, have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against thee. We'll keep that thought in mind. And if we'll really truly understand how precious our faith is, because it is the thing that can sustain us, then we will appreciate the refuge that we have in our faith. The second thing that I want to notice is that Peter writes in chapter 2, verses 4 through 8, and he talks about our precious Lord, our precious Savior. What a wonderful thing it is to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. But read with me or listen to what he has to say. Coming to him, that is Christ, coming to him as a living stone, all rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You go back into the book of Isaiah, chapter 28. Isaiah talks about that precious stone. And he tells us that God says, I'm going to lay in Zion a stone. Well, that stone is still there and is present for you and me. It's a spiritual one. It is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And God says, I lay that stone. And Peter says, come to him. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it's also contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect precious, and he who believes on him will by no means put to shame. You'll not fail. Jesus will not fail us. Now, we need to understand what that means. It doesn't mean that we'll never get sick. It doesn't mean that we'll never have heartache. It doesn't mean that we'll not be persecuted. It doesn't mean that we'll never have hard times and times of real stress. But it means that in all of those things, he'll be there. You know, one of the wonderful things about the marriage relationship is the partnership. You've got someone that's always there when you need them. As long as we have life, the words of those marriage vows, till death do us part. And there's that partnership. Well, we have that. We have that in Christ Jesus. We have a friend who is closer than a brother. And that friend is always there. And he'll always be there. It's like the Hebrew writer wrote concerning God's care for us. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He'll never leave. Even through death, he'll be with us. Think about the Revelation letter, the writings to the seven churches, and how they were told that they were going to suffer persecutions. Some of them were going to have to die. Some were going to be thrown into prison. And all of those things. And yet, to every one of those, Jesus had the word sent to them, you overcome. And every church that would overcome, and every Christian that would overcome, upon them was pronounced a blessing. We've got to see the unseen. We've got to keep that in mind. We are twofold. We are physical and we will die. But we are spiritual and we'll live forever. We've got to remember that. And that's the promise that we have because of the precious Christ that Peter reminds these Christians of Asia Minor on. And so he says, to you therefore who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, here's the relationship. He's just a stone that the builders rejected, although he's become the chief cornerstone. He's a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumbled, Peter says, being disobedient to the word to which they were also appointed. But he says, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy but now have obtained mercy. Jesus was rejected, just as in many cases you and I may be rejected. But Jesus reminded his apostles and passed the word on to us, remember that if they hate you, they hated me before they hated you. You're in good company when people reject you, when people set you at naught because you are a child of God, because you're living a more holy life, dedicated in your allegiance to Jesus Christ. You're in good company if they set you aside and reject you and even hate you because you've joined the precious Savior that we have in that. Jesus is our sound foundation. Paul said there's no other. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In verse 11, we're a spiritual house built by Christ. You remember the words in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with verse 20, going through 22. where Paul says, we're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And here's the purpose. In him, the whole building being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. For what purpose? In whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God by the Spirit. We'll either build upon Christ, take him as precious, or we'll stumble over it. You know those great pyramids? You see pictures of them in Egypt. They're not built on sand. There's sand all around them. Sand blows here and there. But those pyramids aren't built on sand. The foundations go way deep. Just as the great buildings that reach into the heavens in our great cities, you know, they're not built on a little foundation about 2 feet deep. That foundation goes way down. Our foundation goes way down. It is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And it cannot be shaken. And we cannot be shaken. Go to the Christ. Study his word. Study his life. Listen to what he has to say. And do what he says. And he will have that refuge of promise for you. And you can always go to him in prayer. Know that he hears. Know that he listens. And know that he knows that you're praying. He knew what was in man. Because he made man. He created him. He knows what our needs are. And that's why he is able to succor us in times of need. In the third place, we have as a refuge the precious blood of Jesus. The precious blood of our Lord. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 8. Speaking of Jesus, he reminds them, whom having not seen, you love. You know, when Jesus made his first appearance to the apostles after his resurrection, Thomas wasn't there. But when he makes the second appearance, a week later, Thomas is there. In that first meeting that Thomas missed, he missed seeing Jesus and hearing Jesus and all of that. And the disciples told him, but he said, I can't believe that. I won't believe it until I see the nail prints and put my hand in the wound of his side. And Jesus appears that second time. Can you imagine how Thomas felt when Jesus says, Thomas, come here. Feel that. Put your hands there. Put your fingers there. Put your hand there. When Thomas did that, you remember what he said? My Lord and my God. He knew then that it truly was Jesus. You remember what Jesus said to him? You believe because you have seen. Blessed are those who, having not seen, yet believe. You know who he's talking about? Holy and beloved brethren, he's talking about you and me. And that's what Peter writes to these people. Some of these people hadn't seen Jesus. They didn't know him in that sense. But he says, whom having not seen you love. You haven't seen him, but you love him. You haven't seen him, but you serve him. You haven't heard him say, except through his word, but you love and serve a risen Savior. And so he says, though now you do not see him, yet believing, that's you and me, believing you rejoice with inexpressible joy and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, that is the promise, receiving and standing in this promise, the salvation of your souls. How great was it? Of this salvation the prophets inquired and searched carefully. Who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them he said it was revealed that not to themselves but to us. The writings of the prophets were for us ministering the things which have now been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things which the angels desire to look into. So gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lust, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written that way, you be holy because I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges each one according to his works, conduct yourself throughout the time of your stay here in fear and awe and respect. knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver and gold from the vain, aimless conduct received by tradition from the fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You know, when you expressed your faith in Jesus as God's Son, you expressed your faith in the power of His blood, because it was the power of that blood that took away your sins. It was the sacrifice of that life. When we speak of Jesus shedding His blood, we're talking about Jesus giving His life, because the life was in the blood. That's a way of speaking of it. He gave His life for you and me. He shed His blood for us. And it was by the power of that blood, Paul speaks of it, Romans chapter 6, that we were raised to walk in that newness of life. Having redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, Paul says in Ephesians 1, verse 7, and also in Colossians 1, verses 12 through 14. So we have that power of that blood that washed away or took away all of our sins, just as the blood in the Old Testament brought a sense of atonement and redemption to them, waiting for and looking for the come when the death of Christ would validate all of those sacrifices for those who live faithfully. So the blood of Jesus Christ validates our hope of salvation. But not only that, the Apostle John wrote in 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 10, that if you walk in the light as He is in the light, you have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. The blood of Christ is still a cleansing power for the Christian, for sins of ignorance, for sins of accident, for sins that were unintended to ever be committed that we even didn't know about. The blood of Christ takes care of those kinds of sins. When we find out that we have sinned in ignorance or weakness, immediately we are reminded if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. All of that by the power, the precious blood of Jesus Christ makes that possible for us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20, Paul reminded the Corinthians that they were bought with a price. And what a great price it was. He says, don't you not realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit and you're not your own? We're not our own anymore. We're God's people. We belong to Him. We've been purchased. You are purchased with a price, and that price was the precious blood, the life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The blood of Christ is central, it's a central theme to everything that we're about as Christians. Do you know out of the 27 books of the New Testament, that 21 of those books tell us nothing, hardly at all, about the life of Jesus? 21 of them don't. But you know what is an ever recurring theme in there? His death, His burial, His resurrection, the giving of His blood, payment for our sins in His life. God shows, God expressed, God demonstrates His love for us in that while we were sinners and because we were enemies, Christ died for us. He paid the price. The importance of the blood, the sacrifice, and the power. The precious blood is a stronghold of refuge for the Christian in times of trouble. Because it helps us to see our value to God, to see Jesus' suffering and benefits, and how we can apply its benefits to our lives. Let's never take it for granted. And then finally, in the fourth place, the precious word. Over to 2 Peter, chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace multiply in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. Now listen to verse 4. It's so important to us as Christians. By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. Precious promises. Think about the promises. Yours and mine because of what God has done for us. That through these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. How precious is the Word of God. The Word of God is living and powerful. powerful. It's not just words on the page. The Word of God is spiritual. Jesus says, the words I speak, they are spirit and they are life. We have a copy of the words, but the Word of God is living, powerful. It's able to come into your heart and cut like a knife, like a sword. It's able to convict you. It's able to move your conscience. It's able to move your emotions if you allow it to do so. It's living and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joint and marrow. There is a deliberate exaggeration showing how powerful it is beyond our thoughts. And that's the power of the Word of God. It's got the power that if you listen to it, if you'll look at it, if you'll understand it, it will bring you to faith. A faith that we've already talked about that will endure and save your soul, because it will lead you always to obey your Master, because you believe in it, you trust it, you're committed to it. In Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through 47, you have the record of the people who received that word and what it did for them. In James chapter 1, verse 21, we are exhorted, be not hearers only, but be doers of the word. If you're a doer of the word, you look into the perfect law of liberty and you continue therein, you'll be blessed in your deeds and in your life. These four things Peter presents to a people who were living constantly under the threat of persecution, trial, trouble, even death and imprisonment. But he thought these words would help them. And I thought that these words might help us also as we look around about us and we bemoan the sad condition that we see so many people in and the dangerous things that are happening to the Christian faith and even the idea of the Christian faith. That you and I as Christians need that. And that's why I wanted to end our time and our studies together this week on a positive note. Because we must lean upon these strong poles of refuge given by God to comfort and to sustain us. Have you been building upon Jesus? Are you building upon the Christ? Are you building on Him or are you stumbling on Him? Do you listen to what He has to say and determine in your heart and mind that the resolve is already there and you're going to do it regardless of what it means? Have you obeyed that Lord? Remember, Jesus, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I say? Except you believe that I am He who died your sins. Except you repent, you will likewise perish. He will who confesses me before men, I'll confess before my Father. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. In a nutshell, that is what Jesus wants of us tonight, to begin the walk upon which we can learn to depend upon these sources of refuge that we've shared tonight. If you're subject to His invitation in any way, we hope that you'll take advantage of this time while we stand together.